Turning back to John chapter 18 tonight, John 18 and verse 29, the words that I want to take as my text, at least the question that is asked there by Pilate. Pilate went out on to those who had brought Christ to him, chief priests, the scribes, the elders, and he asked them the question in verse 29, "What accusation bring ye against this man? What accusation bring ye against this man?" If I can paraphrase that question and apply it tonight, what have you against Christ? What have you against Christ? And with our Bibles open there, with that question in our minds, and this passage before us tonight, let's just unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence tonight already. We thank Thee for the sense of Thy presence with us here. And we ask, Lord, for Thy blessing now as we turn to Thy Word. I pray, Lord, that Thou wilt speak to hearts. Thou knowest every heart in this service. Thou knowest, Lord, those who are not saved, those who are not Thine. And I pray that Thou wilt remember them especially. May they be challenged tonight and drawn to faith in Jesus Christ. Put Thy word into my mouth and fill me, Lord, with Thy Spirit. I pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Pontius Pilate, the infamous governor of Judea, is often described as the chief of cowards. Although Pilate occupied one of the highest offices under Rome, and although he had the confidence, at least for a period of time, the confidence of the Roman Emperor, his reign in Judea was anything but good. Pilate's time in that province was dogged with foolish decisions and with unnecessary controversy. Historians record that he offended the Jews almost before he ever took office. Certainly as he was coming to take office, he offended the Jews by refusing to remove images of his false gods from his military standards. Without getting into all the detail of that episode, Pilate was eventually forced into an humiliating climb down, and he had to yield to the demands of the emperor. Not only that, but records also reveal that Pilate robbed the Jewish temple of money in order to build a water course. And the upshot of that decision was that the Jews rioted, and many of them were killed. And again, Pilate was out of favor with the people. It seems that it didn't even end with that episode, for towards the end of his time as Roman governor, Pilate was once again instructed by Tiberius to comply with the demands of the Jews, and he had to remove idols and shields from his temporary palace in Herod's place. Pilate's reign as governor was dogged with controversy and with conflict. He was a man who acted without thinking. A man who was bold and brazen in his attitude to the people. A man who had squabbles and quarrels and disagreements with the Jews. And very often those disagreements spilled over into a controversy with his own political masters. And as a result of all of those events, Pilate found himself at the mercy of the Jews. They had a proverbial gun at Pilate's head. If he did not obey what they said, if he did not comply with their wishes, if he did not agree to their demands, then they would run off to Rome. They would report Pilate to their emperor, and they would ask that this man would be dismissed from his post. And it was in fear of that outcome, in fear of having to stand before Herod and ultimately before Caesar, that made Pilate act as he did in these closing chapters of John's Gospel. Pilate had no real desire to disturb the Jewish leaders. He had no real desire to contradict their decisions. And that situation paved the way for this man to have this infamous reputation as the chief of cowards. Remember his words, the words of Mark 15 and verse 15? Right at the end of Pilate's trial of Christ. It's recorded of him, and remember, he could find no fault in Christ. But it's recorded of him in Mark 15 and 15. and Pilate willing to content the people, release Barabbas unto them and deliver Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Pilate willing to content the people. That was him. That was him in a nutshell. A cowardly man pleaser, even when his conscience would have dictated an altogether different course of action. That was true of Pilate in general. And that spirit of cowardice affected his judgment. There were times when Pilate appeared to ask the right questions. And there were times when Pilate appeared to instigate the right kind of examination. One such occasion is recorded here in verse 29 of this chapter. By this time the Lord Jesus Christ has been betrayed by Judas. A violent mob have moved into the Garden of Gethsemane and have arrested him while he was there with his disciples. And from that garden they had taken the Savior to the house of Caiaphas. And there in the middle of the night they started what had all the hallmarks of a false trial. They were not speaking to Christ with a view of coming to a fair judgment. Those men who tried the Savior in the house of the high priest already had their minds made up. Christ had to die. And so that trial before the high priest was a farce. It was spurious, a devious device to try and justify the unjustifiable. And added to that was the fact that it was at night, and therefore the trial itself was illegal. But that didn't matter to the Jewish leaders. They wanted Christ to be put to death. Now that fact posed a problem. A very grave problem for those Jewish men. For under Roman law, while they had the right to hold trials, they did not have the right to pass the death sentence. Only the Roman authorities could do that. And so first thing in the morning, they led Christ to Pilate's hall of judgment. And though it was early, Pilate agreed to meet them. I suspect that they expected an easy passage here. After all, Pilate had to be careful. He knew the past situations that he had got himself involved in. He knew how he had to back down before the Jews on those previous occasions. He knew that those leaders could go and would go to Herod or Caesar if they were not pleased with Pilate's actions. And so they would have expected, as they brought Christ to Pilate's judgment hall, they would have expected a straightforward response. That's not what they received. Look at verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? That was the first time these Jewish leaders had been asked that kind of question. I don't believe for a moment that they were expecting that kind of inquiry. They wanted the execution of their prisoner. They did not want an examination of their procedures. And therefore, when Pilate asked this question, what accusation bring ye against this man? They were taken unawares. And of course, they had no answer to give. To put it very simply, there was no real, sensible, or solid reason for acting as they were. Pilate's question dragged their sinfulness into the open. What accusation bring ye against this man? I confess tonight I find this section of John chapter 8 a very interesting section of the chapter. I find these two verses, verse 28 and verse 29 especially, a very interesting scene. And as I look at these two texts of Scripture, I'm forced to conclude that sinners, when pressed about the matter, have no good reason for rejecting Christ And therefore their rejection of him results in their own condemnation. Sinners, when pressed about the matter, had no good reason for rejecting Christ. And therefore their rejection of him results in their own condemnation. My friend, that's not a vague statement. And it's not a statement that you should dismiss lightly. There are vital issues at stake here. And you need to think about them. Isn't it strange that verse 29 does not really place Christ on trial? Rather, what it does is it's placing the Pharisees, the scribes, the chief elders, those high priests, it places those men on trial. And it demands an answer from them. What have you against Christ? It demands an answer from sinners in this meeting tonight. You reject Christ. Why? What accusation bring ye against this man? When I look at these two verses, there are three things that come out to the surface that we must pay attention to. Notice first of all the sinful course against Christ. There's no disguising the fact that when these Jewish leaders led Christ to Pilate, it was part of their elaborate plan to finally and completely reject him. They did not bring the Savior to the Roman governor for any other reason. Their minds were fixed. Their hearts were settled. They did not want Christ. This trial was headed by them who despised the Savior. Though they heard him preach the good news of the gospel, though they had watched him perform powerful and mighty miracles, though they knew that Christ had gone about doing good, though they recognized that no man ever spoke like Christ, ever prayed like Christ, ever preached like Christ, though these men realized that Christ was able to bless where no one else was ever able to bless, they were still set on rejecting Christ as Savior and as King. The betrayal, the arrest, the trial, and now this appearance before Pilate all pointed to one thing. They despised the Son of God. If you could have looked into the hearts of these men, you would discover very clearly that Christ meant nothing to them. This was the very thing that Isaiah spoke of in his prophecy some 700 years before Christ was born. In Isaiah 53 in verse 3, the prophet said, that's Christ, he is despised and rejected of men. In other words, Christ, who would come to be the Savior of men, would be disdained and refused by men. He would come unto his own, and his own would receive him not. Christ would be rejected. And of course, those words in Isaiah 53 are not just referring to the days of Christ's life on earth. Is it not true tonight that Jesus Christ is still rejected? The hymn writer put it well with the words, "Our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned." And there are many this very night. And that's exactly how they are responding to Jesus Christ. They have little or no time for him. They refuse him as their Lord and as their King. They have no desire that Christ should rule over them or that Christ should save them from their sins. Christ, the very mention of his name means nothing to them. The very preaching of his gospel doesn't strike a chord within their hearts. They despise the Savior and are on this sinful course of rejecting Christ. That's exactly how it was with the scribes and Pharisees in John chapter 18. That's how they were acting against the Savior. You notice the intensity of their rejection. The Jews had long harbored sinful thoughts against the Savior. In fact, ever since he commenced his public ministry, they made it clear that they despised him. On occasions, they accused him of being a wine bibber. At times they said he was gluttonous. They pointed the finger at him and they said he was the friend of sinners. And they took every opportunity to misrepresent and malign the Lord Jesus Christ. But that bitter spirit intensified when it broke in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as they brought Christ to this trial, look at verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. The word led there, they led Christ, has the idea of bringing Christ, almost carrying Christ. And notice also from verse 28 that they came early. They came early in the morning. And the thought here is that here were men and they were determined. They were determined to bring Christ from that house of Caiaphas, though it was early in the morning. Though the first rays of dawn were just coming, they were determined to lead Christ, to carry Christ early in the morning, that they might get him to Pilate's hall with the hope that Pilate would just say, yes, let him be crucified. That's all they wanted. That's the word they demanded of Pilate. That's what they were expecting. First thing in the morning, they weren't interested in a trial. Such was their hatred of Christ that it intensified right here at this point in time. Not only did I see the intensity of their rejection, I see the hypocrisy of their rejection. Follow the words of verse 28 carefully. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. You see, when they came to Pilate's hall of judgment, these men would not go in. They would not go in lest they would defile themselves. This restriction stemmed from the fact that Pilate's hall was a Gentile place. And therefore these Jews who were thinking about the Passover in a few days' time, they would not go in there lest they would become polluted according to their own tradition. So they bring Christ to the door. And Pilate has to come out and meet him. And the officers come and they take Christ a little further. But the Jews themselves, these Pharisees, these scribes and elders, they would not go into that hall lest they would defile themselves. Now think about that for a moment. They would not go in because of a Jewish tradition. Because of their own law, they were strict and rigid and careful in this little matter about going into that place. But at the same time as they were being careful about that little thing, they were willing to have Christ put to death. Matthew Henry called that their vile hypocrisy. Arguing over one trivial point of a questionable law, while at the very same time willing to shout for the death of Christ. Isn't that how it is with some tonight? Oh, they'll argue a little point of doctrine, a little point of theology here or there. At the same time, they reject the Savior. At the same time, they'll dismiss the Christ of God. They will pretend, as these men were pretending, in some way to be so religious and so holy and so spiritual. Yet at the same time, they were rejecting Christ. Notice also the audacity in their rejection. These men were filled with boldness and with pride. They never once considered what they were doing was wrong. After all, they were the leaders. They were the rulers. They were the scribes. They were the Pharisees. They were the important people. They were the free thinkers. And besides, who was Christ? How they thought that night. We are the leaders. We are the religious men. And who is Jesus of Nazareth? And they acted without due regard for anyone but themselves. And every aspect of this rejection of Jesus Christ was sinful. These men were acting with malice, acting with hatred, acting with unbelief and in a spirit of wickedness and sin. They led Christ right to that hall of judgment with the hope burning in their hearts that Pilate will say, "Crucify him." They will be finished with Christ. The sinful course they were on. And the tragedy is, and the thing to note is this, that every person who rejects Christ is acting in a similar way. Might not be the exact same circumstances. Might not be the exact same details. You're rejecting Jesus Christ tonight, and what I mean by that is if you're not already saved, then you're acting in a similar spirit. Because to refuse Jesus Christ is a sin. To reject Jesus Christ is a sin. Why? Why do I say that? Because you are commanded to obey the gospel. You are commanded to come to Christ. You are commanded to submit and surrender yourself to the commands and the Word of God and to come to Christ and receive Him as your King and your Master. You are instructed to love Him with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. It's a gospel imperative. It's a divine command. And failure to receive Him, failure to accept Him, constitutes a sin. And tonight, if you're not saved, then you're guilty of that sin in this meeting. The sinful course against Christ. Notice the searching challenge concerning Christ. Without doubt, Pilate had many questions he had to ask before. Many important matters in his role as governor, issues and inquiries, investigations, and vital questions, but none were as important as this one in verse 29 at this time. He went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" I want you to enter into the spirit of that text. It was as if Pilate was saying, "You want me to put this man to death? You want me to become party to your rejection of him? You want me to join with you as you despise him and dismiss him? But what have you against him? What has he done? What accusations have you? What's wrong with this man?" I think Pilate could well have broadened his inquiry and asked a whole series of questions here. What have you against him as a man? What have you against him in his ministry? What have you against him regarding his work? What have you against him in his praying? What have you against him in his preaching? What have you against him in his miracle working? What have you against this man in his life? It's a fair question. After all, they were rejecting Christ. They were looking for Pilate to put him to death, and Pilate simply wanted to know why. Why treat Christ the way you're treating him? I can't help but ask the same question tonight. You're not saved. Why? You're rejecting Christ. Why? You don't want Christ as your Savior. Why? What has he done? What accusations do you bring against him? You have refused his great and glorious offer of salvation. Why? What has Christ done that you find fault with? To put it simply, what have you against Jesus Christ that you're so determined,
so determined, even to the eternal ruin of your soul. You're so determined to reject Him as your Savior. That's the essence of this question. What have you tonight against Jesus Christ? This challenge comes to the very heart and the very center of the issue. Look at the question. Look at verse 29 carefully. What accusation bring ye against this man? This was not a question about creeds or confessions. It was not a question about churches or ceremonies. It's not a question about rituals or religions. It's a question about Jesus Christ. What accusations bring ye against this movement? No. What accusation bring ye against this man? As I think on that, I think of the words of Peter in 1 Peter 2 and 22 when he said, of Christ he did no sin. I think of Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 and 21 when he said he knew no sin. I think of the words of John in 1 John 3 and 5 when John said of Christ in him is no sin. All those statements center on Christ. Every one of them. He did no sin. He knew no sin. In him is no sin. All of those statements center on Christ. And you'll notice here that this question that Pilate asks does not ask what accusations are you bringing against the Christian? What accusations bring ye against the church? What fault can you find in a professing believer? The question that Pilate asked and the question I ask tonight is, what accusation bring ye against Christ? I know there are some that say, I'm not saved because so-and-so is a Christian and I live better than they do. Well, shame on that person who professes to be saved. I'm not a Christian because there are so many hypocrites in the church. I'm not a Christian for this reason, and this reason. But you're missing the point. I'm not asking you to pass judgment on another person. I'm asking you, what have you got against Jesus? What have you against Christ? Charge can you lay against Him? Look at Him as He preaches. Look at Him as He raises the dead. Look at Him as He heals the sick. Look at Christ as He goes to Calvary as the only sacrifice for sin. Look at Christ as they place the crown of thorns on His head. Look at Him as they nail the nails into His hands and hammer the nails into His hands. Look at Him as He hangs there on Calvary's cross. Listen to Him as He cries, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Look at Him as they take His body and place it into the tomb. Look at Christ as He rises from the dead in glorious power and triumph. Look at Him as He ascends back to heaven. Look at Him as He sits at His Father's right hand. Look at Him as He gives the glorious invitation and assurance in the gospel that whosoever will call unto Him shall be saved. And tell me, where do you find fault? You reject Him, but you can't find fault in Him. Notice too that this challenge probed the conscience of those who were rejecting Christ. Pilate was very personal in his words. What accusations bring ye against this man? It was not, what are the people saying about Him? It was not, what does Herod say about this man? He is not asking, what Does Caesar think of Christ? But here are these religious leaders, the scribes, the elders, the Pharisees, and they're standing before Pilate, and Pilate says, "What accusation bring ye?" And he personalizes the whole matter. What are your issues with Christ? He presses this question right to their own heart. And the gospel does that with you tonight. Just forget the person sitting beside you. Forget your friends at school or at college or at work. And answer me this question: what have you against Christ? I'm not asking you what the world thinks of Christ, or what your modernist thinks of Christ, or the liberal preacher thinks of Christ, or the Muslim thinks of Christ, or the Roman Catholic thinks of Christ, or the nominal Protestant for that matter thinks of Christ. The question is, what do you think of Christ? And what have you got against him? What have you got against him? It's a question for your conscience. Probes your heart tonight. What accusations bring you against this man? It's a question that they could not avoid. The Jews needed Pilate. He was the one who had the authority to pass the sentence of death by crucifixion. Therefore, they were compelled to consider this question. They couldn't sidestep it. They couldn't avoid it. They had to consider it. And I want you tonight to face up to the very same question. You've lived your life, part of your life, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And up until now, you've rejected Christ. You've despised him. You've heard gospel message after gospel message pleading with you to come to Christ. You've read in his word the glorious invitations, the glorious assurances to those who will come. But up until this meeting, you've said, "No, I will not have Christ as my Savior. I will not have Christ as my Savior." And you've got to ask yourself the questions: what accusations are you bringing against him? Why do you reject him tonight? Why do you reject the Lord Jesus Christ? Where has he failed? Where has Christ failed? What sin has Christ committed? Where has Christ gone wrong? What accusation do you bring against this man? Against this Christ of God? The searching challenge concerning Christ. Let me say something lastly about the solemn condemnation before Christ. These religious leaders had no charge against him. Look at verse 30. They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." What a foolish response. Pilate has just said, "What accusations bring ye against this man?" They respond, "Well, if he wasn't a malefactor, we wouldn't have brought him to you." And what they're essentially saying to Pilate is this: you've got to take our word for it. You've got to trust us. Why don't you just accept what we're saying, Pilate? If he wasn't a malefactor, we wouldn't be here tonight. We wouldn't be here this morning. They have no charge against Christ. There's no accusation to lay against him. Of course, that's the truth of Scripture. There are no accusations you can lay against Christ. There's not a single charge you can bring against the Lord Jesus. There's not a single sin you can accuse Christ of. Even Pilate said, verse 38, "In him, I find in him no fault at all. I find in him no fault at all." The dying thief said to his friend on the opposite cross, "This man, speaking of Christ, this man hath done nothing amiss." The centurion, also at Calvary, said, "Truly, this was a righteous man." Satan could find nothing by way of sin in Christ. God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." You could bring Christ's foes. You could bring Christ's friends to a courtroom. You could ask them, "What accusation bring you against this man?" And the answer would be, "He's faultless." You could bring Christ's foes to the same courtroom and ask them, "What accusation bring you against this man?" And the verdict would be, "He's faultless." You could bring God the Father. His verdict would be, "Christ is faultless. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I don't care who you bring. The answer is going to be the same. He's the sinless, spotless, faultless, flawless Son of God. And as these men who stood there that day, as they rejected Christ without a cause, they sealed their own condemnation. You ever think of it this way? You can lay no accusation against Christ. There's not one reason in the world why you should reject. Not one reason. You can't lay an accusation against Christ. But Christ can lay accusations against you. Think of it. Think of it very carefully tonight. Think of it very personally tonight. You've sinned against Him. You've sinned against Him. You've offended Him. You've broken His law. You've despised Him. You've disobeyed Him. Therefore, you're condemned already. Isn't it strange? Here were men who were guilty. Here were men who were sinful. Here were men who were wicked. Here were men who were ungodly. And they were the ones who were calling for Christ to be crucified. And yet they were the ones under the sentence of eternal death. For the wages of sin is death. You condemn yourself when you reject Christ without a cause. I want you to think of that. You can't find fault with Him. Yet you dare to refuse Him as your Savior. What a tragedy.
Listen, my friend. If there is no fault in Christ, if there is no sin in Christ, if there is no blemish, no flaw, no spot in Christ, and there isn't one. He's the perfect Savior who offered Himself as the perfect sacrifice. And by His death and resurrection, He offers and provides a perfect salvation. And it's time you turn from your sin and trusted Him. It's time you turn from your sin and trusted Him. You have no reason in this world. No reason in this world to go on rejecting Christ. What accusation bring ye against this man? What have you against Christ tonight? If you live and die as you are, Christ will be against you. That's a fearful thing. May you come tonight to Christ. Throw down those arms, that heart of rebellion that you have. Come to Christ at once. For Jesus' sake. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for Thy Word. O God, I pray that Thou would write it upon hearts. There's some, Lord, in this service, Thou knowest them very well. Thou knowest their hearts, Thou knowest their souls, Thou knowest what they're thinking. Lord, Thou knowest every thought they have had throughout this service tonight. Thou knowest every thought they have had about Christ throughout their lifetime. And there are some rejecting Christ this evening. They have no grounds for doing so. There's no charge they can lay against them. But they're still rejecting Thee. Lord, I pray tonight that Thou will challenge their hearts, that they might forsake that foolish way, that sinful way, that way that leads to hell. Tonight they'd come to Christ, acknowledge their own guilt, their own sin, and receive Christ as their Savior. Lord, answer prayer. Answer prayer, Lord, in this meeting just now. Give souls deciding grace that they would come. Come to Christ at once. And rather than being against Him, being His enemy, that they would be in Christ and know Him as their Savior. Answer prayer. For Jesus' sake. Amen.